up New Journey, friends of New Journey, wherever you kind of fall on that spectrum. Enemies of New Journey, we love you too. I don't know if there's any of those here. Hey, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our walk through 1 Corinthians that we have entitled Crossover, seeing the cross of Jesus Christ be more than just a past event that saved us, but rather a present reality shaping and conforming us more into the image of Jesus as we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and not just believe it every single day. Man, it is good to be back. We had a fantastic time on our vacation. I am very grateful to Pastor Brian Hood from 10th Street Baptist Church and Pastor Caleb Hughes from Spring Hill Baptist Church for filling in. I'm grateful for a church family that allows us to have the time off that we have had. The last time I was here, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about the supremacy of Jesus and spiritual gifts. I'm always a little rusty when I come back. I think I figured out that I had not had a Sunday off from the pulpit. I may be wrong on this. When Pastor Dennis Ellenberg came and preached me in April, I don't think I'd had one since like maybe the previous April or something like that. So I'm always a little rusty when I come back. I think I remember how to do this. Forgive me if I'm a little bit kind of out of sorts this morning. So last time we were together, we looked at the supremacy of Jesus and spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to rehash all that. I'm going to encourage you, if you want to hear more about that, please go to our website, newjourney.church. You can click on the sermons tab and listen to it there, or you can download the New Journey app and click the sermons tab there and find that sermon there. So today we're going to continue the discussion that we started that week about the supremacy of Jesus, but we're going to kind of expand that conversation to talk more about the supremacy of Jesus and spiritual gifts in both the church universal and the church local. So read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, down all the way really almost to the end of the chapter, and we'll come back and make some observations after we're done reading. So we're going to start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So let's just start our conversation today. I think where Paul does in verses 12 and verse 13 is we talk about the gift of two baptisms into two churches. So the very first thing that Paul does in this text is remind us that if we belong to Jesus Christ in salvation, that means we have been baptized into one spirit and ultimately into one church. In the moment that you trust Jesus as your Savior, you receive what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That kind of sounds like a funny way to put it, but that has been the way through the centuries theologians have chosen to describe it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, there are two baptisms mentioned. I'm betting out there in the room, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought there was just one baptism. There's actually two baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. The first is the inward baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second is the outward baptism of water. And so this is not something some people will sometimes accuse the New Testament writers and say, oh man, this idea of a baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's something that came on the scene after Jesus. We're not sure, like, was that really rooted in Jesus's ministry? Well, absolutely. Before Jesus actually even launches his 3-year earthly ministry, John the Baptist, Jesus' first cousin and the one who was sent by God to be the forerunner announcing the arrival of God's Messiah, Jesus, is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is in Matthew chapter 3. I think Josh has got it. I texted him a little late, but he is really talented. He gets this stuff up there for me really quick. This is John the Baptist talking to the crowd of Jews that had come to see him. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me," speaking of Jesus, "is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." It's not coincidental, I don't think, that when the Holy Spirit does show up, Jesus dies. He is resurrected after a 40-day stint on the earth. He ascends back to the Father. He tells his disciples, go back to Jerusalem and wait on the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. And I don't think it's coincidental that when the Holy Spirit shows up, he shows up as what? Flaming tongues of fire, right? We read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And so what's really important for us to understand about these two baptisms of the New Testament is that the only baptism that ultimately really matters in terms of your salvation is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that water baptism isn't an important part of following Jesus Christ. Water baptism is an outward public profession that you love Jesus. You're telling the world, everybody who's there watching that day, I love Jesus and I want to be united with him in his death so that I might experience the fullness of his life now and with him forever in eternity. That is what water baptism is. It is an outward picture, if you will, of the inward baptism of the Holy Spirit that has already taken place in a person's life. That's what water baptism is. But the important thing for Paul in this text, the reason why he's mentioning this talk of baptizing into one spirit, the reason why he's mentioning that in a passage that is dealing with spiritual gifts is that he wants the Corinthian church to know that God did not give some of them an extra dose of the Holy Spirit and then forgot to give the Holy Spirit to some of the others, right? They had all, if they were truly in Jesus, been baptized and given the Holy Spirit. This is his focus time and time again in this passage, that some of the Corinthians were not more spiritual than the rest of the church, and the rest of the church was not there to support those who appeared to be more important than others because of the noticeability of their spiritual gifts. His emphasis in this passage is that each follower of Jesus has been gifted the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit always, and I hope you hear me say this, the Holy Spirit always comes bearing gifts. Which means that each person, each born again, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, adopted into the family of God by Jesus' work, it means each one of those people has a spiritual gift. So we're just going to go ahead and lay it out there because you seem a little bit, the eyes are glazed over already. Let me just make the point. You all have a spiritual gift because if you are in Jesus Christ, you have all experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit who always comes bearing spiritual gifts. That's ultimately, Paul is rooting the Corinthians and us in that reality over and over and over again. And the whole point of the spiritual gifts, as Paul talks about in verse 4 and verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is the common good, the good of the church. And speaking of the church, not only are there two baptisms talked about in the New Testament, there are also two churches. And so the first of those churches is the universal church of Jesus Christ. Right? So there are two churches. There's a universal church and a local church. And the universal church, if you will, is comprised of all the genuine followers of Jesus Christ who live across the world at any given time. So that is like crazy, right? That like sometimes we think about, well, I joined a church. I made a decision. I made a choice. What we need to understand is that we are converted to a universal church of Jesus Christ. And then by choice, we might choose to join a local church. But whether you want to be or not, if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, you are already a member of a church, the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. And that means that you're a part of a church that spans the globe. Isn't that crazy to think about? Like if we don't just kind of like gloss, oh, I've heard all that before. Like stop and think for 2 seconds that you are brothers and sisters in Christ with people from China and India and Africa and Honolulu, but also with people who go to Fairview and Mount Vernon in Mount Zion and Vibrant or whatever other churches there are, all the genuine born-again believers in the world, you are brothers and sisters with them. That's going to be hugely important as we look at the very last verse here, that all the members of the church, all the members of the church body ought to have the same care for one another. And we typically, and I'm going to talk so much about this next week, I don't want to like burn like all my information up and give you no reason to show back up next week. But we sometimes think about that as being applicable only within our specific little church body. But no, Paul's talking about across the world. That means we don't have to argue and battle with Fairview and Mount Zion and Mount Vernon. They are our brothers and sisters. This is about the kingdom of Jesus, not our own little local church body. So at the end of the day, we are all part of one big church that is made up of all the redeemed of Jesus Christ from across the world. But both the local and the universal church are being mentioned by Paul in verses 12 through 13. When he speaks of baptism into one body by one spirit, he is thinking of the universal church, the church of Jesus Christ worldwide. But we can't neglect the fact that he's writing to a local church, right? A local church, the church at Corinth, right? Very much like our gathering here, the local church. So what is the local church? It's comprised of a group of believers who have chosen, and this is so important you hear this definition because I think sometimes we don't really understand what the church is. It is a group of believers who have chosen to pledge themselves to one another for the sake of encouraging, loving, rebuking, and holding one another accountable for the purposes of uniting their gifts and abilities together so that the family of God, the name of Jesus, the cause of the gospel, and the good of their specific geographical community be best served. That's a mouthful, but that's really what the local church is. And not only, this is so important you hear this, are you converted into the universal church, trusting in Jesus, it comes with choosing to be part of a local church as well. When you join a local church, guys, that's a huge decision. I think it's interesting that, in my opinion, we've come to think of joining the church and being part of a church very much the way we look at marriage and romantic relationships, right? We're just kind of in and out of them, right? We think that doesn't leave any scars when we leave someone on us or the other person. And very much today, people are just kind of in and out of a church, right? Like this guy's not here, but it was like an odd circumstance this morning with me preaching this, that a guy shows up, he kind of tours the building. He says, "Hey man, I love being here. Look, I'm going to go ahead and go to my church now." I'm like, "Well," he's like, "Well, I just wanted to come and see what you guys were about and see if I wanted to come and hang out with you guys this morning." What an odd way to go about this whole process of being part of a local church, right? Like, he didn't even hang around, I mean, to see that skinny dude who plays the guitar and the fat guy who preaches, right? Like, he doesn't even have a full picture of who we are. So I'm not picking on him. It was just kind of an odd experience, right? This is very much the way. This is a huge decision. When you join this church, you are literally pledging yourselves to all of these people. You're committing to them to say, "I want to love you guys and be loved by you, to work for your good and trust that you're doing the same on my behalf. I am willing." When you join a local church, you are literally saying, "I am willing to die together with these people for the name of Jesus. And I have the expectation that they're willing to do the same thing with me." Right? Now, look, I want to be really careful because I'm betting that there's somebody in the audience this morning that's, you know, not like maybe a member of another church and you're visiting here this morning because you feel like God's maybe calling you away from that. Please understand, that's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about this sort of date the church, never really commit to any one church, period, kind of mindset that seems pervasive sometimes in our culture. Right? Am I clear on that? I'm not talking about the person who's maybe feeling led away from where they are and they're now sort of exploring other options, just to be really clear. So when you join a local church, you're not joining a social club. You're not just choosing a place to sort of pay your heavenly dues until Jesus comes back. You're joining a family, a community of people. And you're saying, "You know what, man? I'm ready to go to war against the principalities of darkness with those people." I look at Jacob Fulper and I say, "Jacob, I would charge hell with a water pistol with you for the name of Jesus." That's what it means to join a local church. It's a huge decision. And let's just be honest, let's just take a few more minutes and admit that because of where we are kind of in our world, I think we need to discuss what I would call the necessity of joining a local church for all believers. I'm betting that when I say that, there's some people that want to kind of give me pushback. Well, let's just talk about it for a minute. The message of the New Testament is clear. you should join a local church. Not just attend, although I guess that's, you know, better than not going at all, but you should join a local church. Now, to be really clear, there is no explicit smoking gun Bible verse that it just says in black and white, go join a local church. There's not one. I wish there was, but there's not. But what we do find in the New Testament is a bunch of commands that don't make any sense at all if church membership is not expected and obligatory of all the members of Jesus' family. I could give you a whole bunch of them. 1 Corinthians 12 is full of them. I'll just give you one from the lips of Jesus himself in Matthew 18. Jesus outlined a process for church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. And for Jesus to outline a process for church discipline, it tells us that Jesus' expectation was that his followers would put themselves together in local churches. Because it makes no sense for Jesus to give us a process for how to go through church discipline and even maybe remove someone from his church unless he expected all of his followers to actually join local churches. So you should join a local church. Commit yourself, not just to Jesus, but to a group of Jesus lovers and worshipers who alongside you want to come underneath the authority of a select group of church elders. And I'm going to tell you something that maybe sometimes we don't want to hear in our world today. You need that. You need that. You need that so much worse than you know. So please hear me. Don't date the church. Don't make this a regular habit. Don't make this a regular habit. Don't make a habit of attending other churches if you're a member of another local church and you're not actually looking to join another church at some point in the near future. Don't do that. Don't attend New Journey regularly if you're a member of another local church here in this area and you have no intention of actually moving your membership here. That would be, and I know this is kind of a weird way to think about it, but that would be the churchy equivalent of adultery, where you're committed to one church, but you got this kind of other church over here on the side. That's kind of your church side piece, if you will, when you feel like you need to get a little something different than what you got at home, right? I told y'all, I'm just no football coach that Jesus saved. I don't think about things in real cool, neat ways. I just real simple dude. Listen, it's critical that you understand this too about joining a local church and why that would be obligatory on all believers. Because when Jesus saved you, he didn't just save you. He saved you into a people. Very often we get this mixed up and we'll say that Jesus saves people. And that's absolutely true. But Jesus is not just interested in saving people. He's interested in saving a people. A people, a new family, a new race of humanity that he will one day gather around his throne to worship him forever in the new heaven and in the new earth. And we call this new family of Jesus the church. And so Jesus, when he saves you, you need to understand he saves you to a people, both a universal people and a local people. And he places you among those people with the expectation that you use whatever it is that God has given to you, whether it be much or whether it be small, for the good of those people and the expansion of the name and kingdom of Jesus. Right? Now, the reason I cover all this, and I think the reason why I think Paul covers all this about the church, both universal and local, because it's kind of odd, right? Like we're tracking along about spiritual gifts, and then in 12 and 13, we almost kind of feels like Paul got off track and starts talking about the church over here, but that's not the case at all. What Paul is very clearly doing is reminding us of what spiritual gifts are all about. They're about the church, the glory of Jesus, and using whatever God has given us for the good of other people. So before we get too deep into spiritual gifts given to individuals for the good of the church, what I believe Paul is doing is he's making sure we understand God's good gift of the church to individual believers for the good of individual believers, right? So not only are you a gift to the church, not only do you bring spiritual gifts into the church, but the church is a gift to you from God. That's really kind of the point that I'm trying to make. I know we don't see it this way a lot anymore, that the church is a gift to us from God. And the church has taken a lot of black eyes over the years. And let's be honest, most of our wounds, we got a bad reputation, we get talked bad about. And here's the truth. Most of that is self-inflicted wounds. We have very few people to blame most of the time. And I'm not talking about just New Journey here. I'm just talking about the church at large. We have very few people to blame other than ourselves. We're very often the reason why we have such a bad reputation. But that doesn't change the fact that the church is a gift from God to us. It's in the local church, that we can actually be known by other people. It's in the local church that we can be challenged to think about things in new ways that we've never considered before. It's in the local church that we get to see and actually tangibly make sense of what does it mean to walk with Christ on a daily basis. It's in the church, hopefully, that we get to finally experience real unconditional love. It's in the local church where we get to experience the giving and receiving of grace. It's in the local church where we get to experience something that we are born yearning for, which is a brotherhood and a sisterhood that comes from our commonality in the blood of Jesus, even if we don't have commonality of blood in the blood of our ancestors, right? This is what the local church is. It's where we meet people who help us when we're down, hug us when we're crushed, high-five us when we win, host us when we have no other place to go, and huddle with us to pray when we are experiencing deep tragedy. This is what the local church is, and this is why it's such a gift to each one of us. Now, the church doesn't always look pretty, right? It sometimes resembles the bride of Frankenstein more than the bride of Christ, if we're just sort of being honest. But Jesus Christ, when you read the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus Christ is gently washing His bride, the church, with the water of the Word, and He plans one day to present the church, people like you and I, through His work of sanctification in our lives, to Himself, holy as He is, blameless like He is, perfect like He is, righteous like He is, and the Father is fully satisfied in just like He is, right? And that's why the church is sometimes more butt ugly than beautiful, because the church is us, and we're sometimes more butt ugly than beautiful. But here's the good news, guys. Jesus ain't done with us yet. He ain't done with us yet. And we still will always bear the warts and the scars and the blemishes of sin all over us while we walk on this earth. But Jesus will finish the good work that He has begun in each one of those who are His. And one day in His return, we will no longer resemble hideous monsters that we now are, but we will be people fit to live in the presence of our holy, victorious, regal King Jesus. But for now, that's the dream, right? But for now, the church can be an ugly thing. Hard to love, hard to appreciate, value the way the Scriptures command us to. And more we see the popularity of the sentiment that somebody says they love Jesus but not His church. Especially, we see this a lot more amongst a younger demographic of Christians who struggle to see why they need the church, and they certainly don't see the church, the local church, as a gift of God to them. So let's just do this thing. Let's just play this hypothetical game for a second. And let's just say that you really don't need the church. We believe you do. We believe the Scriptures are very clear in their teaching that you do. But let's just play the hypothetical game for a second that you don't need the church. Here's the thing. Even if that were true, there's somebody here who needs you. And shouldn't, in the name of Christian love and charity and grace and kindness, shouldn't you show up and pledge yourself to this group of people? Join, be a member, and put your gifts to work. Not because maybe you need it, but if for no other reason, there's somebody here who needs you, right? Maybe you don't feel like you bring a whole lot to the table, though. That's usually the case, right? Like when it comes to spiritual gifts, there's kind of two errors. There's the person over here who thinks, man, I don't have any talent, I don't bring anything to the table. And then there's the other person over here who gets a little like drunk on self-importance, and they get a little self-exalted, and they start to think that they're too important, right? And so Paul is actually going to make war on both of those mindsets in verses 14 through 20 and 21 through 23. And that's where we're going to spend most of the rest of our time. But some of you, I've got to believe, you're saying, Kevin, come on, man. That's just your cell job. You're a pastor. Your like livelihood is on the line and getting people to come join the church. So of course you're going to say and come up with these scenarios and try to give us this sales pitch about how we ought to join the church and put our gifts to work. So you're going to say, maybe you just don't feel like you bring much to the table. Me say, man, I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts, Kevin. That's cool that you would say all those things. That's really kind of you and nice of you, but I don't really have any gifts. Well, I'm going to answer that for you. What I want to do right now, really briefly, is I want to give you two ways that every single one of us adds to this church family. I want to give you two ways that every single one of us can be a blessing to this church family, and neither one of them take any real, like, super gifting from the Holy Spirit. They just take a lot of intentionality on our part. You ready? All right, let's give them to you. Your presence and sharing your scars. Right, let me see if I can kind of unpack that. The first thing you can do, you may not think of this, you can show up week after week. Isn't that simple? Just the gift of your presence. And you think, man, does me being here really make a difference? Yes. There are a lot of people who have been here since August of 2013. We're about to celebrate our fifth birthday, who have been laboring and working and serving. They want to see a church rise up where there was nothing, to bless this community, to be centered on the gospel, to glorify Jesus Christ in the golden triangle. They are laboring with all that they have. And if we're all being honest for those people, here's what some of us are thinking sometimes. Is it even making a difference? Oh, are we even getting anywhere? Are we just kind of spinning our wheels? And then you show up. You just show up. And you sit in those chairs week after week. And we're encouraged. I am built up by that. I will sometimes text some of you guys and say, it's such an encouragement for you just to be. And you guys are thinking, well, that's just being pastor. No, I really mean that. It's encouraging for you to be here. I guarantee you there are core group members and church elders here and a whole lot of other people who are just encouraged by your presence here. Can we be honest? Let me just get real. I feel like you're not really like buying into that. It's a whole lot more fun to come to church when the seats are full than when they're empty. All right, let's just be honest. I'm not saying it should be that way, but it is, right? It just is. So you understand what I mean when I say, hey, it's Sunday morning. It's 8:45. You want to hit the snooze for the 37th time? Because you're supposed to be up at 7:30, right, to get ready? And you think, man, they won't even know that I was not there today. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. We may not know your name yet, and we may not know your specific situation, and we may not could pinpoint exactly who was here and who was not, because praise God, by His grace, the church has grown to the point where we don't always know every single person as well as we would like to, but I can guarantee you this, there'll be an empty chair where you would have been sitting, and we'll notice that. Right? The second thing you can do is share your scars and your sufferings to help others. All of us, life is a cruel teacher, right? It gives the test first and the answer second, right? All of us have bumps and scars and bruises from life. And here's what starts to happen. You show up every single week and you get to know some people, and you're going to be amazed at the opportunities that God is going to give you to share your scars and your suffering and how you made it out of the other end of those things with the kind and sovereign hand of God guiding you all along the way. You're going to be amazed at the opportunities you're going to have to share those stories that will encourage other people. I had a horrible situation where my brother, who was a drug addict, committed suicide. My marriage was a wreck for the first 8 years or so before we came to know Christ, before God saved Angie and I. It wasn't even all that great, if I'm being honest, for the next several years after that. Sorry, babe. I think she knows that. This would be a bad time for her to discover that, right? Here's what's interesting. The scars I bear from those experiences give me very unique insights into what other people are going through when they go through things that are similar. And somehow in the sovereignty of God, thanks to His providential hand, here's what happens a whole lot. Those kinds of people tend to land in my path. And God gives me opportunities to walk through what He has taught me, how He has strengthened me through those things. I have seen God help hundreds of people who are in the midst of something that feels so overwhelming to them by somehow using what I have gone through and what God has taught me and the story that there is hope on the other side and there is light at the end of the tunnel and that God has not forgotten you and that His grace and His mercy are still new every single morning, even when it doesn't always feel that way. You would be amazed at the people that God has helped through my stories and my scars and my suffering just by sharing those things. But to do that, here's one of the really big caveats. Are you ready? There's a qualification. You got to be known by people and you got to know other people. See, at some point we can't just keep coming to church. Like I was talking to a person today, like there's this weird thing where, like, let's just be honest. Sunday morning produces superficial conversation. I'm not saying it's even bad, or I'm not trying to like make fun of any of us. Let's just be honest. It's just really hard on Sunday morning, especially if you get here at 9:58 and you're trying to get a cup of coffee and you're trying to get in a room. I mean, how much can you really talk about? Right? How much can you really talk about? So at some point, you've got to go deeper to really know other people. People don't share what they're going through with strangers. You're never going to know what somebody's going through that you went through something similar and saw God see you through that. You're never going to know they're going through that unless you really know that person, because they're not going to share it with you unless they really know you. Right? Because people don't share stuff about their personal lives with strangers unless you're from the deep, deep South, where you can say, how are you doing? And somebody literally might tell you how they're doing, even if they don't know you, right? Like, let's be honest, it's a weak point. At some point, you can't just show up. You got to start developing friendships in the church. You got to take that mask off, that mask that you wear so often to make people think that you're something that maybe that you're not. You got to get vulnerable. Got to take a chance, get vulnerable, and get to know some people and be known by them. And I want to just say this really quick. This is why we offer journey groups. Journey groups exist for a lot of different reasons, but the primary purpose of our journey groups is to help you form godly friendships, to find some people that you can love and be loved by, to be known and be known by. Our summer session, our journey groups are gearing up. They're about to kick off in the next week or so. We're going to promote those at the end of the service. Maybe it's time to you to go from just showing up and start plugging in. And maybe you'll get a chance to share some of the stories of your scars and your suffering, and God will use it to help somebody in a really cool and powerful way inside of a journey group. But at the end of the day, here's the cool thing. You don't need talent. You don't need a lick of talent to do either one of those two things. To just show up and get to know people and share your stories, man, you don't need any talent to do either one of those things. And I can promise you this, somebody here needs what you bring to the table. You matter here. Listen to me. Look at me. You matter here. You matter here a lot. So let's talk really quickly about the necessity of all believers and their spiritual gifts for the flourishing of the church. In this text, verses 14 through 20 and 21 through 24, Paul addresses two groups of people. First are the people who don't think they matter in the church because their gifts are not noticed or notable. So if you're here today, you have a spiritual gift. But what's more important than you hear that is not just that you have a gift, but we need you right here at New Journey to put that spiritual gift to work if we are to be all that we dream of being and hope to be in Christ. We need you to put your spiritual gift to work if we are to see the fame of Jesus Christ and His renown increase in this area. You matter here, and we need you. Now, I'll be really clear, as I said a couple weeks ago, God doesn't need you. Praise God that His work of redemption doesn't rely on me or you or anybody else putting their gifts to work. God may not need you, but we do. We do. And the crazy part is that you need us. I know you don't want to admit that. We have this rugged individualism in America. You need us. You need us a lot more than you know, because Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not a solo sport. We were never meant to be lone rangers out riding the range by ourselves, trying to deal with our sin and the struggles that we all face. Christianity is a team sport meant to be engaged in alongside other people. And one of the things that Paul does to emphasize that is he creates a brilliant metaphor of how the human body works in interdependence upon the other, how each individual part of the human body works in interdependence upon the other parts of the body. And he uses that to describe how the church body functions very much the same way, with each individual member of the church being very interdependent upon the others. Right? It's really cool. So I'm going to summarize Paul's words in verses 14 through 24 with two really quick statements. In verses 14 through 20, it's written to the person who thinks they don't matter in the church, that their contribution, it's meaningless, it's unimportant. And to that person, here's what Paul says. If your foot thought that way, you'd fall apart, right? If your foot was jealous of the hand, because the hand gets to do all the really cool stuff like write and paint and construct and touch the body of a spouse. If your hand or your foot thought that way, that what it did for the body was nothing compared to what the hand got to do, and that it really didn't matter since it was not as important as your hand, and your foot just decided, you know what, I'm not as important as the hand, so you know what, I'm not doing anything anymore, your body would be jacked up. Let's just call it what it is. You would not be functioning at a maximum capacity. We'd label you handicapped. And yeah, you get the closest parking spot at Walmart and get to skip all the lines at Disney World, right? Like, I got to tell this, my father-in-law is legitimately handicapped, and we get to skip a lot of the lines. We were just on vacation at Disney World, and I was in line with somebody and joking, and they were like, how'd y'all get up here so fast? I said, oh, my father-in-law's handicapped. And I said, yeah, you guys ought to get, next time, just get a handicapped person to go with you, right? The joke did not land. It didn't land on you either, right? That's a joke. I'm just kidding, right? You should not be recruiting handicapped people to go on vacation with you. But listen, if your foot just decided, you know what, I'm not as important as the hand, I don't get to do cool stuff like the hand, then your body would suffer, right? If your foot just quit because it thought so little of itself and what it brings to the table, Is that if your foot did the same thing as you often do, you'll say, I don't matter in the church. I don't get to do the cool stuff. Man, I'm not really doing anything but parking cars. Then guess what? This church body will be just as jacked up as your human body would if your foot thought the same way. That's really what Paul's point is. Your foot, as he says in this text, your foot is a part of your body no matter what it says about itself. And I think what Paul's really trying to drive at more, if you kind of read the Greek in the text, is that your foot is an important part of your body no matter what it says about itself. And friends, you are an important part of this church body no matter what you say about yourself. You just are. As a part of your body, your foot is vital to the way you function. So are your ears, your nose, your eyes, everything in your body. Can we just admit this? God created us. He created you and I. And we know that there's a handful of organs we could do without, right? Maybe the appendix, the kidney, but nobody's signing up for surgery, right, to get those things removed. Why? Because we assume if God made them, he thought they were important to us. And he gave them a part to play in our body. And when we remove them, our body is no longer as healthy as it used to be because we are now functioning at less than maximum capacity. It's the same way in the church, man. God created the church body. And he knows what he's doing in creating the church body. And that means he calls people to a church body and he calls them with something in mind for them to do. God saves you and then he sends you to a church knowing that you bring something to the table in that church that no one else has. Paul points out that not only does the body need both the hand and the foot, it also doesn't need four hands and no feet, right? So what would happen if your foot decided that it was just done being a foot, but I'm going to just go be a hand now, right? So not only does your body need both the hand and the foot, it doesn't need four hands and no feet. This is Paul's point in verses 17 through 20. It's the same way in the church, right? The functionality of your body would be so jacked up if you did it that way. It's the same way in the church. What if we had this? What if we had 100 preachers and no tots volunteers? What if we had 100 musicians and nobody to park cars? Where would we be? Where would we be in the church? In deep trouble, man. Up the creek without a paddle, if you'll excuse the expression. Several years ago, after watching Catch, my oldest son, he was playing upward youth basketball, I wrote a blog entitled The Church Needs More Rebounders. And what kind of made me write that is that as I watched Catch play basketball with the other kids, here's what I noticed. Everybody wanted to handle the ball. Everybody wanted to shoot the ball. To a certain degree, everybody was willing to even play defense because they might get a steal and get to go down and get a layup or block a shot and hear the crowd go, ooh, right? You know what nobody was willing to do? Rebound. Set screens, dive on the floor for loose balls, all those things that are not glamorous, but are the real secret sauce to winning basketball. I wrote this in 2015, but I thought I would share it with you today. This is the way I closed out that blog that day. We have some guys and some gals in our church family that are terrific rebounders. They do all the stuff that nobody ever sees, but somebody must do if we are to be successful as a church family. They count the offering, they turn on the heat or the air conditioning, they fill up the coffee machines. They straighten chairs before anyone else arrives. They make juice for the kids to drink, carry sick widows without a card to the doctor, and they clean tablecloths after every church-wide meal. Not a lot of glory in those kinds of tasks. Nobody ever sees them done, but they are critical in the success of a church family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, Paul writes that the church will either be successful or a failure together based upon how well everyone plays their role in the church, whether that role is noticed or not. Thank you to all who serve faithfully in their church family and serve others and never get noticed by the masses. I hope your church family appreciates you, and I pray that more of us would be willing to be rebounders, screen setters, and defenders in our local church. Maybe some people, they get to do the stuff that looks cooler than what your gift is, but if you decide to just stop serving and using your gifts in the church, we will be like a human body with a foot that doesn't work. This church will be injured, handicapped, and we will limp our way through life, and we will have far less impact for the name of Jesus in our community. You matter. Your uniqueness, the uniqueness of your gifting, your gifts, they matter to this church body. They are vital to our overall health as a church body. And if you struggle to believe that, Paul was talking to you in verses 14 through 20. But some people, they go the other direction, right? They don't think, well, I don't really matter in the church. They can get a little too self-exalted. And to those people, Paul says in verses 21 through 24, you are replaceable. In those verses, he reminds us of the replaceability of all believers, right? So he's speaking to those who think that they have like become irreplaceable in the church. And so here's what he would say to you guys. Don't get mad at me now. I'm just saying what Paul said, all right? You matter in the church, but sometimes not as much as you think you do, right? That's ultimately what he's getting at. Now, I don't know if anybody ever means to do this, but sometimes we can all get this thing twisted. We can become drunk on self-importance and think that we matter more in the church than we really do. And there's no doubt there are certainly people in the church that serve more than others or serve in a capacity or a role that is more impactful or at least feels more impactful than other people. And I would never do this. I would never say that those people or the roles that they serve are unimportant. They are important and they are vital to the day-to-day and the week-to-week functioning of the church. But where it goes off the rails is when somebody starts to think that they are the only ones who could ever do what they're doing and that the church would fall apart and crumble without them. None of us, including me, Kevin Edge, ever needs to forget that when we leave this church, somebody will take our place and take over what we're doing. And here's really the tough part. Most people will never even notice that we're not in charge of it anymore. Ouch. It stings, but it's true nonetheless. Every once in a while, I do the same thing. I start to get full of myself and start to think more highly of myself than I ought. And God has to remind me that somehow He built the church and has sustained the church and kept it going for 2,000 years before Kevin Edge was ever born or Austin Oglesby ever picked up a guitar, right? In my vanity, I'd like to think that you guys would just collapse into a puddle of tears if I left, right? But the truth is, I don't want that. I don't want that to be true. I didn't move here just to start a church. I want to see a strong, well-orchestrated, well-built on the back of Jesus church rise up at New Journey. And by God's grace, more and more each passing year, that is exactly what I see this church becoming. My hope is this. I always say this. My job as a pastor is to work so hard that one day everybody looks around and goes, what do we need you for? That means I did my job well, right? Because we've been able to see people raised up to maturity in Christ. So I just want to say this to all of us. We need to all hear this sometimes. Are you ready? The church does not rise and fall on the back of great preachers, but upon the back of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. It does not rise and fall upon the work of its servants, but rather the suffering servant and his work at the cross. The church does not rise and fall on leadership, but rather the Lion of Judah, who is constantly at work, saving, sanctifying, and shepherding his people, right? None of us ever needs to forget that. None of us is ever irreplaceable. We are important. You look at me. You're important. You're just not irreplaceable. You're just not irreplaceable. And Paul talks of how no part of the body, I love this, thinks that it can say that it doesn't need the rest of the body, right? Again, no member of the church is so important that they don't need the rest of the members of the church. I would say this. I would say it's fair to argue that I have the most visible position in the church. I have more impact and influence on the day-to-day and the vision and mission of New Journey than anybody else. But here's the truth. My gifts are nothing and meaningless and insignificant without everyone else who is here. I'll give you a statistic that'll back that up. New Journey is a church for the unchurched, the de-churched, the hurt by church, and those who are passionate about reaching those people. We want to see people come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a crazy statistic. Are you ready? 70-something percent, I always forget the exact number, but 70-something percent of people decide whether or not they're ever going to attend a church again. When they come for the first time, they decide within the first 5 minutes of being on campus whether or not they're ever going to come back again. Now, statistically speaking, I can screw it up, right? I probably have this morning, right? Austin can mess it up. I doubt it, right? Everybody loves Austin. I'm having a good time, man. This is fun picking on you. I need to do this more often, right? But do you get where I'm going here? Like, statistically, who's more important to people coming back and hearing the gospel preached a second week and a third week and a fifth week? Who? Is it me, Austin, or is it the parking lot guys? The people who make sure there's coffee and there's creamer? The people who make sure the building is clean, the people who statistically is more, it ain't me. My gifts are nothing without everyone else who is here. And your gifts are nothing without my gifts being connected to them. Does that make sense? That's the interdependence that Paul is talking about in this text. We need one another. We need one another. And none of us ever needs to think that we can do everything that needs to be done here at New Journey to reach people and honor Jesus Christ by themselves. We all need the full support and assistance of everyone else using their gifts well. Now, in verses 22 through 24, as we kind of come to our wrap up, Paul points out that the parts of the body, this is so fascinating to me, the parts of the body that we usually think are the least important are actually the body parts that we need the most, right? So in essence, I'm going to summarize what I think he's saying in regards to spiritual gifts. Don't confuse impressive with important, right? So I've been working out, you know, a good bit lately over the last 10 weeks or so. Thanks for noticing, right? So, but listen, men who work out a lot and are in good shape, like they like to do a certain thing, like to take their shirt off, right? Because they're proud of their chest and their abs and all that stuff, right? But you know what? They don't really think much about their eyes or their ears or their tongue and the taste buds and all that sort of stuff. But if we were to play this like would you rather game, I could say, would you rather have like pecs the size of dinner plates but be deaf, blind, and without the ability to taste food? Or would you rather be able to have full functioning eyes, ears, and a tongue and have a chest, you know, that looks like it would collapse under the weight bar, right? Are you tracking with me? I mean, which would you rather? You want ears, you want eyes, you want a tongue that functions, right? This is Paul's point. This is what he's driving at in these verses. A big chest on a man or a curvy Kardashian-like backside on a woman may be impressive, but the parts of the body that we think less about are actually usually the ones that are more important to the functioning of a healthy body. And it's the same way in the church. And that's why I say that my gifts may look more impressive because I get to stand on the stage and hold the mic and people somewhat listen to what I have to say. But the overall health of our church body is way more dependent on our whole church family chipping in and playing their parts. Because if it's just Austin and me, if this church is nothing more than two dudes using their gifts and everybody else watching, we are not healthy and we will not last long. That's what I'm trying to get at. We are not healthy and we will not last long. And those in the church who do have gifts that are more noticeable and bring more notoriety should never, ever confuse impressive with important. Maybe your gifts are more impressive than others. I don't know. I stopped worrying about all that stuff a long time ago. But let's just say for a second your gifts are more impressive. It doesn't mean they're more important. It doesn't mean the part that somebody else is playing here is less important than yours just because you may have the gift that allows you to stand on stage. Do you get what I'm saying? And can I say this real quick before I go to next steps? Because I'm already over my time, but I'm going to say this real quick. When I say that we all need you, you need to understand, I think about TOTS volunteers. You know who's thankful for TOTS volunteers? Everybody with a TOT. And you think, man, is this really making any difference? It is absolutely making a difference to the person who is getting to sit in a church service, hear the gospel that they probably need to hear because it's been a long week without a three-year-old tugging at their shirt tail every 2 seconds to update an app on their phone or give me a new piece of paper or mommy, I'm bored or I got to go to the bathroom. When you know they don't really have to go to the bathroom, they just want to get up and walk around for a few minutes. Are you tracking with me? It matters to that person. It matters a lot. So never, listen, I don't know if your gifts are important in your mind or not, but I know this, they're important to somebody. They're important to somebody who's here. So I hope that I have made my point well. Let me give you a really quick next step. The band, Austin, whoever's going to come up is going to come up and do that. I just want to encourage you guys, stop pursuing isolation, being important, being impressive, and instead, let's just embrace our interdependence in Christ and in the local church. Listen, this is the whole stress of these verses. The Corinthians, like most people, it was a meritocracy in Corinth. It was very much like, it was very achievement-oriented culture, very much like America is. And they really struggled to not create some corporate ladder that people could climb in the church that would make them more spiritual than others, right? The church was never supposed to be about that. Paul's message to them is very simple. Stop worrying about who's important. Stop worrying about who looks more impressive and see and savor rather how interdependent we all are upon one another, value one another, and appreciate one another and the unique gifts that each one of us brings to the table and seeing this church be all that it can be by God's grace. But can I say this? Here's what's most important. Remember what the church is about. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why you and I exist. Not for ourselves, not to have some dream that God makes come true. We exist for the glory of Jesus Christ, and so does this church. And so really at the end of the day, we've been really you focused in the gifts as we've talked about them, but let's take as we close this out and remember what the whole point of the gifts are, which is not you anyway, rather the glory of Jesus Christ. And I think the only way we'll ever really get that is if we really get the gospel. Until we really get grace, until we really understand the depths of what God has accomplished on our behalf in the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, in spite of the fact that we were rebels and sinners and filthy and wretched, until we really get grace, we'll never really be able to fully embrace that our lives and everything that we have and this church and whatever this church is to be about, it is all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because a person who doesn't really get the gospel, who's over here saying, oh man, my gifts aren't really all that impressive. They're not really all that important. I don't get to do anything that's really cool. They're not going to say those things. They're just going to be grateful that they get to be part of the kingdom at all. They're going to say, you mean I get to sweep floors in heaven? I get to stack chairs in the church of Jesus Christ? I get to be part of the kingdom? Sign me up. There is no task too small. Person who really gets grace or person who really gets the gospel is going to have that mindset. Maybe not every day, but it's going to be pervasive and consistent in their life. And a person who really gets the gospel is not going to get too self-exalted, because the moment anybody ever wants to sort of build them up, or even from within themselves, they want to start that they're more important than they really are, they're going to remember that the spotlight of their life is to shine on Jesus Christ and not them. People are going to say, oh man, something about your gifts. And you can say thank you. Don't be fake humble. But you can say, remember, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. Because my gift means nothing without His gift of the cross. Right? Are you tracking with me? So I pray that we get the gospel. I pray that we use every opportunity in our lives, every opportunity in the church and outside of the church, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, because it's why we exist individually. It's why we exist corporately as a church, is to bring honor and glory to Him. I'm going to pray. Austin's going to lead us in a time of response. I'll be in the back if anybody needs to pray. If you want to hear more about Jesus and how to follow Him and how to trust Him, please come see me back there. As I say every single week, we don't do arm twisting here. We simply want to just show you the scriptures and let you make up your own mind. And can I also just add this, because it happens so often in your journey. If you have made a profession of faith since coming in Jesus Christ, since coming to church in your journey, please come tell us, right? It's amazing the number of people that I've seen like 8 months after it happened and are talking about making a profession of faith. I'm like, well, when did you do that? Oh man, when you were preaching through Ecclesiastes or something like that. I was like, that was 6 years ago, right? Like, why didn't you tell somebody? And it just is a good thing, right? Because it reminds me, we really are reaching unchurched, de-churched, and hurt by church. So if you've made a profession of faith, come see us. We just want to rejoice with you. Right? I just want to hug you and praise God for the work He's done in your life. So I'm going to pray. Austin will lead us in a time of response, and you guys respond how the Holy Spirit leads you. Father, in Jesus' name, have your way in these moments. May your Holy Spirit move and work, and may your people be obedient. But most of all, may our lives bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ.